can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. So take this life and breathe on. This heart that's fully yours. Let's sing that one more time. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on. This heart is fully yours. Yeah.
While still standing, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Will you agree with me in this prayer? God, you are sovereign. You are holy. You are living. And you are set apart. And we are your people. The body of Christ gathered at this moment for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is to worship you, to exalt you, and to bring you glory. I pray at just this moment, we fully understand the depth of the love that you have for us. That we fully understand what it did cost for us to be in that love, to be known by you and to know you, that it cost Jesus his life. Forgive us of those times, God, when we take that love and that grace and that mercy for granted, when our lives don't reflect the love that you have for us and you call us to have for others. God, I pray that at this moment you are healing us, you're empowering us, that your Spirit is pouring over us. As we continue to worship this morning, through your word, I pray our hearts and our minds are receptive to your message and that we seek opportunities to live as your children and to emulate your love and your grace and your mercy to others. God, thank you for this holy moment. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. We are continuing in our back to basics, kind of deconstructing this idea of discipleship the way we've allowed it to be defined, so we can then turn a corner in about a week or two and begin to reconstruct it. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning, so if you brought your Bibles, please find Acts chapter 2. If you're going on the Wi-Fi, please take a moment and go ahead and do that. While you're doing that, I want to make two quick announcements. One is in the bulletin, and that's about our congregational meeting, our annual meeting that the congregation gets together every year in January, and we deal with the state of the church, we deal with the nominations of deacons and elders, and we talk through what their purpose is and who those people are going to be. We look at the budget for the year, and we vote on all those things as a membership of the church. And so that is next Sunday, a week from today, Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and so we invite you to come back for that next week. The second announcement is this. We've been having a rash of break-ins in the parking lot. Sunday mornings, in the evenings during the week, we have different things, different activities going on down here. And unfortunately, there's not a whole lot we can do other than just empower you to know that there are people who are seeking out targets that they can easily get in and out and get a hold of people's property. So I want to encourage you to, one, be aware of that. And on Sunday mornings, we've taken measures into that. We have greeters in the parking lot, and the purpose for that is to greet, but they also offer a secondary purpose, is to have a presence in the parking lot. So if anyone is thinking of doing anything underhanded there, they may be spotted. And so we thank you, people that are out there committed to the parking lot, greeting our people, but also being a presence. For those evenings, we have activities going on down here. I'd encourage you, if you're a ministry leader, maybe ask someone if they'd be willing to just come out and hang out in the parking lot. But otherwise, don't leave any of your valuables in the car. Lock them up in the trunk. If you have a trunk, bring them with you inside, or don't even bring them in the first place. So we do apologize if you've been one of those who have been victimized. Many years ago, on a Thursday night, I was down here for band practice. My car was stolen. Some thief got all of my kids' children's CDs. I thought it was kind of funny. You know, all they got was Elmo and the Wiggles and that kind of stuff. But they did get my prescription sunglasses, and that is an irritant. So I know it's an irritant to just have to deal with the insurance companies and have stuff taken, but let's just be as vigilant as we can and be aware. Okay, with that in mind, let's get into God's word. Let's look at discipleship. Let's look at who we're called to be, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, through faith. And just go ahead and get to your outline, write this down, and this is really kind of going to be the overarching thought that we're going to talk about this morning, and is this, that Christianity is community living. Christianity is community living. Write it down, your first point. Christianity is community living. Now, you and I, just by virtue of being human beings, we are made, we were designed, we were created in God's image. And God himself enjoys this idea of community. I mean, if we see it in Scripture, we see that God enjoys community between him and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this Trinity, that there is perfect community, perfect unity in that relationship that is enjoyed in the Godhead, the Trinity. We see in Scripture, in Genesis, the first couple chapters of God's Word, where Adam, the first man, was created. And upon his creation, it is quickly recognized that he does not have a suitable like partner, that he is all alone, and that is deemed to not be good, that he was all alone. And so Eve, the first woman, was then created as a like suitable partner for Adam and for Eve, because we were designed to seek community. We thrive in community. We were created, we're hardwired to live in community. We talked a couple weeks ago during the Christmas series about how every human being, transcending all cultures, all socioeconomic stature, that all human beings want to belong. They want to belong to something, and they will seek that group, that organization, that group of people in which they can belong. And so this is why gangs exist. This is why other entities exist, because we as human beings were hardwired to want to belong. We need to belong. Now, community defined is a unified body of people brought together through common interests, through common beliefs, or through common characteristics. Chances are you kind of know this idea, but there are athletic communities that abound. Soccer, AYSO, does AYSO even still exist? But that, at least it was when I was a kid, was an athletic community, as was Little League, and other recreational organizations exist as athletic communities. There are parenting communities. There are communities based on hobbies, remote control cars and planes, getting together to play gin. Does anyone play gin anymore? I don't even know. But maybe there's a community out there that does, and if there is, seek it out. It could be fun. Political affiliations. There are communities abound that are based upon political affiliations. Academic communities. There's communities based on race. There's communities based on gender. Communities based on sexual orientation. The church is the community of believers who follow Jesus Christ as Lord. And we've made this point ad nauseum over the years, that the church is not the property. The church is not the place. The church is not the building. The church is the community. It's the people. The church are the human beings, the individuals who get together to comprise the body. You are the church. I am the church. The church exists wherever you are. It is not, we don't come to the church. We are the church. Now, we continue to throw around the misnomer, and we talk about having church on Sundays, and that's probably never going to end, but we must understand that we don't come to the church, we come as the church. We are the church, and the church is the community of believers who follow Jesus Christ as Lord, and we are bound through a common faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Messiah. We are bound and unified then in purpose, as spelled out by Jesus, as spelled out by God's Word. And the church, we are called to holiness through faith in Jesus as evidenced by moral and ethical living based upon the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Christianity, then, is communal living. It's community living. Write this down. Following Jesus may be personal, but it's never private. Following Jesus may be personal, but it is never private. Now, we have probably several introverts in the room, and this never private idea scares the heck out of you. But as we're going to see this morning, following Jesus, belonging to the community of believers, the community of the redeemed, if you would, is not a private endeavor. It is a community in which members of the community are to participate and to thrive and to take advantage of the blessings and to be a part of caring for one another. So following Jesus, while it is a personal relationship, it is never a private relationship. Now the community is all the believers gathered together. It is the community of believers who follow Jesus as Lord. And the purpose of this community of believers is twofold. The purpose of this community is twofold. One is to support and to encourage and to equip one another in our faith in Jesus and to keep us moving forward, to hold one another accountable, that we would not stagnate in this relationship with Jesus and our faith with Jesus, that this idea of discipleship would be something we continue to pursue and to long after, and that we grow and mature in our faith. The second purpose of this community of believers, the church, is to serve as representatives of God's kingdom in order to accomplish his work in the world. And so we don't just get together to encourage, but we also get together to encourage so we can go out and make a difference. We can put it in two words. And this goes all the way back to my early college years, and it's a bummer that the early college years were so long ago, but the purpose of the church, to evangelize and to nurture, to reach the lost and to take care of those believers, to love the lost and to love one another. That is the purpose of the church in two words. Evangelize, which means to go and share the faith, to proclaim, and to nurture, that is, to love. You know, there's some scriptures that kind of back that up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This morning, we're going to take a look at a model church in Scripture. And as we look at this model church, we will notice that they were committed to four principles, to four important practices, which, as we will also see, lead to some pretty extraordinary results. Now, before we get into the text in Acts chapter 2, I want to give you some context. In the book of Acts was written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts was his second book, kind of his continuation, the sequel, if you would, of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel ends with Jesus resurrected, and Acts begins with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, having a dialogue with his disciples before he ascends to heaven. So prior to ascending to heaven, Jesus, in Acts, prior to ascending to heaven, Jesus instructs his disciples, which are now 11, because Judas, let's not forget, has betrayed Jesus, and he ended up committing suicide as a result of the guilt. And so now, the first part of Acts, we see that the disciples, who are now 11, want to get the band of disciples back to 12, and they go through the process of replacing Judas with a disciple named Matthias. So they're back to 12. Jesus tells, before he ascends to heaven, Jesus tells these disciples, you are to remain here in Jerusalem, do not leave until the Holy Spirit arrives with your new mission. And the mission is articulated this way in Acts 1:8. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so they are being empowered. Jesus is about to leave their presence. He's to ascend to heaven, to take the right hand of God, all of those promises that the Son of God was going to enjoy. And now the disciples have mission, and that is to be the witnesses of Christ, to evangelize, to proclaim, to continue to tell the good news to those who need to hear it. And so while awaiting, Jesus now has ascended, and while awaiting, these disciples spend their time meeting and praying. They're praying with 120 other believers. And so here at this point, we see 120 disciples, followers of Christ, gathered together, awaiting the arrival of this promised Holy Spirit. And they're with these 120 are with the 12 disciples, and they're in an upper room, and they're praying and awaiting. Now the day of Pentecost comes. The day of Pentecost is a Greek way of saying the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, if we look at Leviticus 23, 15 and following, is one of the prescribed feasts in Judaism that the Jews were to participate in on a yearly basis. And it was a celebration that they were to gather to celebrate the wheat harvest. It was just an opportunity for them to honor God and thank God for his provision, seeing to it that the rains came and that there was a harvest and that there was food for the dry period through the summer and the fall. And so this day of Pentecost means 50. So we're 50 days past the Passover, and it harkens back to the 50th day after the first Passover, which was when the Israelites left when they left Egypt, and God gave them the law 50 days after leaving Egypt. And so here now we're on the day of Pentecost, this festival. So now we have this gathering of Israelites in Jerusalem because they've all come for this celebration, the Feast of Weeks, that they are out of obedience celebrating. And during this day of Pentecost, the promised Holy Spirit arrives. Sounding like a violent rushing wind, it fills the room where the 12 are congregated, and they begin to speak in foreign tongues. Now, these tongues are tongues of human language, known human languages. They begin to speak in the languages of the nations that surround Jerusalem. And the people that are there gathered for this festival begin to hear these 12 talking in these foreign tongues, and a crowd gathers. And as this crowd gathers, Peter stands up and preaches the gospel. And the other 11 begin to teach the gospel in languages that the crowds understand. And at that moment, many are convicted of their sin and they repent and are told to be baptized. And that day, the church grew to over 3,000. So the church, this is where many believe the church was born. This is a community of 120 grew to 3,000 as a result of Peter's sermon and the teaching of the 11. Now we're going to read then the characteristics and the behavior of this new community of believers, which is now bound together by this faith, this common faith in Jesus Christ. And we pick up in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. This is what Luke writes. He says, "They, this new community, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." We have here depicted for us a model church. Now, that's not their purpose, to serve for us as a model church, but they just happen to be one as they're obediently following what disciples do, what followers of Christ do. And we see that this community is incredibly committed to Jesus and to one another. So write this down. The community of believers is committed to discipleship. The community of believers is committed to discipleship. See, as we read this account of this church, this is definitely not the faith of a passive faith. They're not modeling for us a passive faith. This is not a group of people who merely accepted Jesus into their heart. This is not a group of people who just invited Jesus into their life or prayed a magical prayer of salvation. These are people who obviously are committed to something beyond them. They're committed to four areas. This is not a group of individuals, as we read this, who are attempting to squeeze Jesus into their already busy lives. No, what we see here is we see following Jesus that they become devoted to life and faith in the community. We see right there in the opening line of Acts 2:42 that this was a devoted church. Devoted means literally means remaining constant, steadfast, enduring. They were constant in these four areas of commitment that we're going to unpack here in just a second. And the first of these commitments that this church, this community made was they were devoted, enduring, constant in the apostles' teaching. They are committed to the apostles' teaching, devoted to it. See, discipleship is a process of growth and experience. And disciples are followers who learn the ways as of their rabbi, of their leader, of their master. And just as I attempt to do, the apostles understood, look, they weren't the rabbi. Jesus is the perfect rabbi. He's the ultimate rabbi. He's the master. And by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, they're being led step by step to the feet of their rabbi. I remind you, we looked at this a week or two ago, that a goal of discipleship, a goal of the Christian faith, is to one day be presented perfect or mature, complete in Christ. We see that in Colossians 1:28. Another goal of discipleship or of the Christian life is to be able to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. And that's 1 Peter 3:15. You see, we can't accomplish being presented perfect before Christ. We can't accomplish being able to articulate a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus if we don't commit ourselves to God's word, if we don't commit ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, no doubt the apostles' teachings included Christ in the Old Testament. Let's never forget that scripture, as mentioned, when the word scripture is mentioned in the New Testament, they're referring to the Old Testament. And so no doubt the apostles' teachings included the Messiah in the Old Testament. It included Jesus' oral teachings on ethics and morality. And it certainly included the gospel message of salvation through faith in the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. And so here again, as in past weeks, we see taking in God's word. We see the teachings of Jesus. We see the Bible as a paramount priority. They were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were also committed to serving the community. This is the fellowship. See, we talk in church, one of those Christianese terms, if you would. Hey, get together for fun, food, and fellowship, right? Fellowship, really better defined, it's not something you do, it's something we are. We belong to the fellowship of believers. We share in this common belief. Those in the fellowship are partners in something, and we're partners in what we participate in, and we're participating in the body of Christ and all that it entails. See, what's modeled for us in sharing in the community is not a passive involvement in something that is greater than the self. It is full participation in the lifeblood of the community. It is being committed, it's being connected, and it is serving, because that's what God, through Jesus, has called his community to. And we see demonstrated that this community shares their time and their resources and their treasure with one another. Those who claim to be a part of the community, we see, are devoted to full and active participation. The apostles' teaching and to serving the community, they are also committed to breaking bread together. Breaking bread together. They got together to eat regularly. See, eating in the first century, this is a big deal. To eat together in the first century meant you accept this person. meant that you love this person, that you are willing to let them come and sit at your table, or they're letting you come to sit at their table. And it meant intimacy. It meant far more than what it means for you and I to sit down, you know, and have lunch together. There was a lot more going on than just a meal. This was them saying, like, we approve of each other. We care about each other. You know, and we can, a lot of that's communicated in what we do when we eat too. But we just kind of eat and we get back at it, right? Isn't that how it goes? We eat and we get back at it. Well, we're done here. Let's get back at whatever we're doing. But this was a very intentional opportunity to break bread together. And so, and even the breaking the bread, this is not just eating a meal together, but then they also participate in the Lord's Supper together. Now, it wouldn't have been as structured as like what we just did, but they would have understood that as we break this bread and as we drink of this cup, we're doing it in remembrance of Christ. And they would see to it that they'd have that opportunity to break bread together, to remember who they are because of whose they are, that they would, that they remember that they are loved and that they have been afforded grace and mercy through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they were committed to this. Now it's taken on a much more structured form as the church grew from there, and we get together in these more more structured settings in church services, worship services, and this is where we really remember and we participate together in the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper. And finally, they were committed to prayer. And you might notice that it's plural. They were committed to prayers. It's quite likely that they continued to pray a lot of those Jewish prayers that they were prescribed to pray, because these were still, after all, they were still Jewish. These new Christians were still Jewish. And so they still participated in a lot of the elements of Judaism. Now, the sacrifices no longer were necessary. Some of the other elements of Judaism were no longer necessary, but there are still some elements that they participated in. And so it's likely that their prayers included Christian prayers now, as modeled by Jesus and as taught by the apostles, but likely included the traditional Jewish prayers. And so we see here that the early church, and this is one of the earliest, the early church highlights for us what we've been saying pretty regularly in this time, that commitment to God's word, finding its application in your life, and being connected to the community of believers is of paramount importance and not to be taken lightly or outright dismissed. Now we see in this model community that they gather with a purpose. They gather with a purpose to learn God's word, to serve one another, to worship together, and to pray. And as we see in this model church, the community of believers, while their commitment to discipleship had some very real effects, and one of them is this, that the community of believers is unified in their discipleship. So they're committed to discipleship. As they're committed to discipleship, there are some very real effects going on in this body, this community. And one of those very real effects is unity. They are unified in their discipleship. See, what came of the church's commitment was a profound, transformative unity in all things. Look again, if you still have the Bibles, it might be on the screen. Acts 2, 44 through 45. Look again. So what does it say? That as a result of all of this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. You know, I can't help but read this and think of churches that I've belonged to, or the church in which I belong to, and wonder, you know, where are we kind of on the spectrum of, if this is what the model church is supposed to look like, you know, wow, how are we doing in this? Can I say that this church is one where the believers are together having everything in common, selling their possessions and good to anyone as they had need? See, this community was together and had all things in common. That is, they are like-minded in faith and in purpose. If we were to keep reading, Acts 4:32 tells us that the church, the same church, was one in heart and mind. Unity is so important that Jesus himself desired it of his followers, and before he was arrested, before he went through the Passion Week, before the cross, before the resurrection, he made sure to pray. In John 17, 20 through 23, Jesus prayed specifically for the unity of his people, of all believers. Unity is that important. The Apostle Paul, understanding the importance of unity, likewise praised for the unity of Christians in Rome, in Romans 15, 5. You see that the strength of the church is in its unity. Unified in its conviction that Jesus is in fact Lord. Unified in its conviction that mankind is sinful. Unified in its conviction that there is salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. And unified in the conviction that hope is only found in Jesus. And what we see that from this conviction, from this unity, come generosity, pure joy, and absolute praise. This is scary for some of us, in that generosity is a measure of Christian discipleship. It's one of those things that you can measure. Are you a disciple? You might ask, you know, am I a disciple? Well, are you generous? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your treasure? Are you generous with your resources? See, disciples become generous as they grow in Christ. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not a, hey, if we see this group selling their goods. This was not a command to them. This was not a, hey, if you're going to be a part of us, you must go sell all of your stuff, and then you can come and join us. That is not what's being depicted here. What is being depicted here is that there are people amongst you that are in need, and you have the means to meet that need, even if it means selling some of your stuff that may be in excess or that you don't really need, that you're willing to part ways with. You know, there were some people in this community that owned some land or maybe another house, and those were some of the things. It's not to go and sell your home and be homeless because someone's in need. It's, hey, let's look at what you do have. Let's look at your treasure. Are you willing to be generous with some of the things you do have so others may not be in need? So it's not a socialistic or communistic idea here where it's a requirement that to be a Christian and a part of the community that you must get rid of all of your stuff. That is not at all what's being said. But what is being said is letting go of some things that maybe aren't as important as they once were, because now your true joy is in Christ. And so you're willing to maybe let go of some things that maybe did bring you joy, but you now understand that's not bringing me joy at all. It's just a thing. And in fact, maybe become even an idol in my life. So this church in generosity sold their possessions as needs arose. They actually cared for one another. I mean, what a novel idea, right? They actually care. This is not a group of people that just would say, I'll pray for you. They actually cared for one another out of their own time and out of their own treasure. We see that they enjoyed one another's company with gladness and with sincerity of heart. They did life together. They supported one another. They met each other's very real physical needs. This community, without a doubt, loved Jesus and one another. Jesus tells us in John 13, 35, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And that is a convicting clause there, isn't it? How will all other people know that you are one of my disciples? Easy. If you love one another. Because the world doesn't love one another. Those outside of Christ don't love one another the way those in Christ are called to love one another. And so I say easy. It's easy to tell. It's not easy to do. Absolutely. In fact, it's so difficult to do, we needed help. And that help came from Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection and ascension, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower us to love one another. Imagine, if you would, the impact of a church such as Victor Valley Christian Church. Imagine the impact such a church would have on the High Desert community. If we were to commit ourselves to God's word, if we were to commit ourselves to serving the needs of one another, if we were to commit ourselves to inviting others to worship with us and praying for one another, I can tell you confidently that that church would grow, because it did. 3,000 were added to the church that day, and if we were to continue reading, we will see that God says through his word that the Lord added to them daily. In fact, this church eventually was on the run. See, one of their own, Stephen, was executed. And a persecution then, as a result of this execution, a persecution arose and the church scattered. The disciples hung out in Jerusalem, but the church scattered. And as the church went, the gospel went with them. See, write this down. The community of believers shares the good news. Because of what this church was committed to, what they were devoted to, the fact that they were unified in their conviction, when things did not go their way and they dispersed and went to the nations, they took the good news with them. They didn't clam up. They didn't stop talking about the goodness of God because of the execution of a brother. They continued to proclaim the love and the grace and the mercy of God, the gospel message, because they were prepared, they were equipped, because they were devoted to four things: the apostles' teaching, serving the community, the breaking of bread together, and prayer. That was their fulfillment of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus says, "Go, and as you go, make disciples by baptizing and by teaching." And what happened, just as Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, that they would be the witnesses of Christ to the ends of the world. See, as we look at what the Bible declares as discipleship, hopefully we're beginning to see that just maybe our definition of discipleship falls woefully short of what the call of discipleship is. And I would be lying to you if I was to say the call of discipleship is an easy call. It's not. It is a high call. It is a call of great commitment. In fact, it's a call that God, through faith in Christ, gets everything. Everything. And as a result, you're blessed. And the promises of God through faith in Christ are yours for the taking, including and up to eternal life in his presence. If the purpose of the church, as spelled out in Matthew 28, is to make disciples, we must be disciples first. We, the church, can't make disciples until we dare to be a disciple ourselves. And that's the challenge before us. Will you dare to be a disciple? When we do, not only are we transformed, but our homes are transformed, and the community in which we call home is forever transformed. Some people might hear that and think, wow, that is horrifically optimistic. It happened. It happened because the Holy Spirit came. And if we claim to be Spirit-filled, let's trust him. Let's live like we're Spirit-filled. Let's live like the model church. And let's make a difference and an impact while we have the opportunity. Will you stand with me? Jesus gave it all so we might live. And if you've not entrusted him as the Lord of your life yet, you can today. And if you make that decision, we want to know. Come to one of these tables at the side here after the conclusion of this prayer and let us know that so we can help you with those next steps to grow in this new relationship that you have with Jesus. As always, there's opportunities to connect. Go out to the lobby there and get to the couch there underneath the life group sign and seek a life group to be connected to the church through a life group. And opportunities to serve. Disciples serve one another. And those opportunities abound. You can go to guest relations and ask about first serve. Let's pray. God, thank you for the example of life in community. That we aren't called, we weren't saved, we weren't called out of the world to live private lives of isolation. We were called to belong to something, and that something is the community of believers, the church. And we belong to your body, and it is alive and powerful. And God, just as the Spirit washed over that first community, as we read in Acts 2, God, I pray that the Spirit washes over us, that we seek you with reckless abandon, and that we are committed to the same four things that we see the early church committed to, and that through those commitments, we see personal change in us, change in those around us, and change in our community. God, thank you for the transformative power that exists in you and that you give to us, the Holy Spirit. May we seek the Holy Spirit. May we live in the Holy Spirit confidently and expectantly in the power that you've given. God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we belong to one another, and may we seek unity in the Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.